All right, so let's continue on this morning. Just a few announcements before we get into God's Word. We're going to be in Judges chapter 8. What we have coming up is Operation Christmas Child. The deadline to submit what you're going to contribute for the shoeboxes is Sunday, October 26th. So a few weeks, and that'll be the deadline for that. So we'll be joining, what this is we're joining up with Samaritan's Purse in Operation Christmas Child, and we're filling up these shoeboxes filled with things that we can send off, or they can send off to different parts of the world to bless children who are in need. And so I encourage you to take part in that. We also have on Sunday, October 19th, just in a couple of weeks, something that I know every single one of you has been anticipating for one whole year. Is it already up there? It is. Yeah. Soup day. So yeah, it's all right. It's good. Yeah. Soup day. And so if you consider chili soup, maybe you can make some chili. I'll be bringing my chili. So the chili, I'm just warning you. Just a fair warning. They will have floating jalapenos in them, okay? So if you don't have, you know, if you can't handle, you know, much more than Taco Bell hot sauce, then you probably shouldn't partake of that. All right, but we'll have soup day next, or in a couple Sundays. Also, we have a men's bike ride, and that's on Saturday, October 11th, this coming Saturday. It starts at 7 a.m. We'll meet at the Santa Ana Bike Trail. Are we meeting at the Santa Ana Bike Trail? Yeah? Okay. And that's, what street is that? Wakadena and the Santa Ana River right there. That's where it starts. And so that's where we'll meet. Okay, 7 a.m. And then we have this evening, Harvest America. It starts at 5 p.m. We need everyone who's going to be serving, who's going to be helping out there at 4 p.m. We'll be making hot dogs, and we'll have our own booth. And the best part about it is that this is a great opportunity to lead people to the Lord. And that's what the whole event is about, is to see people one to Christ. And so I encourage you to be there as a church. This is what we're doing. We've been part of the Summer Fest that Calvary Chapel Inland has led during the months of August and September. And this is the pinnacle of it all. This is the crescendo. This is what really we've been building up to. And so I encourage you to come out this evening again at Glen Avon Heritage Park. It's on Mission between Pyrite and Valley Way. Is that... and Harupa down the 60. And so I encourage you to come out to that this evening. So with that, let's go ahead and end all these announcements and get into God's Word. So we are where? We are in Judges chapter 8. And so far up to this point, in what I did, what I ended up doing is... I ended up buying a shofar. You know what a shofar is? Yeah. Now, and then I forgot. I was sitting there, and I forgot it at home. So I'll bring it next Sunday. It came yesterday, and it's a beautiful trumpet of the Lord. And so I'm gonna bring it in next Sunday, and I'll put it here. And it's just an example of basically what Gideon and his army used on this very day that we talked about last Sunday, right? Now, one thing we need to understand is in those days, it wasn't normal for clandestine operations to take place in the middle of the night. But when they did, basically one person blowing the shofar meant that there were 1,000 army personnel for every one trumpeter, you could say, right? And so basically what happened with the Midianites is when 300 of them were blowing the shofar, to them, they thought in their mind, along with God just doing a work and bringing confusion and all of that, they were thinking, wow, wait a minute. We thought they had brought together a good number, but they brought 300,000 people with them. Think about that. And as soon as they blew that shofar, that meant that the warriors were already in their midst. They were already in there. So blindly, they just started swinging. And little did they know that they swung and took themselves out. And so that's one of the reasons and other reasons why just what is very significant about the shofar. I wanted to buy one and just to have it in the house. And hopefully I learned how to blow the shofar. And, you know, that's, in fact, Rosh Hashanah just took place, what was it, last Wednesday, right? Which is the Jewish New Year. And one of the things that they do is they blow the shofar. And if you haven't heard one, if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it. You can look up videos and you'll know what I'm talking about. But I just wanted to tell you that as we go into Judges chapter 8, because the major part of the battle has ended, but the battle itself will continue. At this point, 120,000 Midianites have fallen by way of their own sword. And so it's with that said that we come to Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Remember, they had also called on their brothers, right, to come and help them out. And they secured the rivers and made sure that the enemy didn't get away. And they took out Oreb and Zeb, the princes of Midian. And but now they're going to get together and have a word with Gideon. So chapter 8, verse 1, let's read just this first section, and then we'll get into the remainder of it, just as an introduction here. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely, and he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever thought that a grand victory, you've seen big victories, right? We talked about the underdog and how it is that just people, Americans, we love to watch and see an underdog gain victory, just come from behind and do something amazing. Have you ever thought that a grand victory would bring automatic admiration, a life of ease and abundance? With many people that just help further the cause without any opposition, I can tell you that that's only true in movies. That's not always true in real life. Although that can happen, a lot of people do not see what takes place behind the scenes until there is like this real big, amazing, spectacular thing that everyone sees. And people normally do not see what happens in the background leading up to that. How many of you are in a position of authority? Maybe within your places of employment, in your home, in other areas, a place where you're volunteering, and you find leadership to be without opposition. I mean, I'm familiar with leadership outside of the church. And so I understand that there's always opposition, there's always friction, there's always some resistance to leadership. It's always there. It's not without these things. Now, reality is that the leader will continually be tested to be refined, strengthened, and formed, molded. Especially within the church, especially with a Christian, God is continually doing this amazing work that absolutely does not feel good at all. Not at all. All these things, they can't happen without resistance. A resistance that strengthens. If you take lifting weights, you know, into account, you need resistance to build strength. No? You need resistance in order to, which at first is very painful. I was just talking to Crystal, you know, a couple of weeks ago, and she started this program, and she was telling me how sore she was because she had lifted weights. And that was all resistance work, right? And so at first it feels very painful, but as you build strength you continue to build and to you're able to lift more weight and perform better. So resistance that strengthens, also a fire that refines. We don't like to be in the fire, but yet that's exactly what refines us, and also a pressure that forms. To be under pressure, who likes to be under pressure? I know some people say, well, I function best when I perform best when I'm under pressure. That's fine, right? If you're that person, that's fine, but do you actually like that? Do you thrive on that? You know, do you enjoy it? You know, you're sick if you do. There's something wrong with you. But nobody likes these things. Nobody likes resistance. Nobody likes fire. Nobody likes pressure. But it forms the person. Testing godly vision or simply a life that has been given to you by God. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, then just take this leadership role and just substitute that word and just use yourself. Put yourself in there. As a Christian, this is what God does with you. This is what God does with us. In other words, your life in Christ will not be without testing, and your life walking with Christ will not be without further testing. It's a continuous test. So if you think that you want to get to a point to where you've arrived and you've matured and this is all that the work that God has to do with me, think again. Because it's going to continue. The testing continues for those three things to take place, for strength to be built, for you to be refined in God, and for you also to be formed into the image that He made you into and wants to see exemplified to bring Him glory. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This steadfastness, or this patience that is talked about here in James 1, 2 through 4, speaks of maturity in Christ. It's an unwavering. It's holding fast and not losing sight of the prize of the upward call in Christ. It's knowing with definitive understanding and knowledge that He is who He says He is. And I just simply need to hold on and continue to move forward. We're about to see how Gideon, this man that had just experienced this miraculous victory over the enemy of Israel, we're going to see him being tested again. God had already been testing him up to the point to where he engaged in battle. But now it continues. He's tested from within, and he's tested from without, and we'll see if he passes this test to be an example of a leader worthy of following. And I pray that God speaks to you, that this time is not wasted time. If you find yourself at any point tuning out, I pray that God grabs your attention. Because you're here not by chance. It's a divine appointment. And I always pray that, hey, listen, let's everyone get out of the way and allow Him to do the work that He has to do. So I pray that God speaks to you, that this time is not brought, you know, you're not brought to this point in a religious way, just kind of going through the motions either. That you're here for a reason and you understand that. But that this time serves to help you through difficult times also. We need that, don't we? I know I do. For you to grow closer to the Lord and encourage you to continue walking with Him, especially when tested, and to reach the finish line strong. So, the first thing we look at is being tested from within and without. We read the first three verses there in Judges chapter 8. And with that, with this in mind, let's read through that and we'll go all the way through verse 9. So let's begin again at Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they accused him fiercely, and he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. Verse 4. And Gideon came to the Jordan, crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Verse 8. And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, which is interesting, right? I will break down this tower. He was peacefully advancing valiantly with the Lord. That's what he was doing peacefully. Even in battle, even when you face opposition, if you're doing the will of the Lord, trust me, you will be at peace. I don't know anyone who is truly engaging the will of God who is at peace with the world. I don't know of anyone. If you're at peace with the world, you better get down on your knees and see if you're truly in God's will. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's one that comes with opposition, period. And Jesus had said that himself, hey, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to have troubles in this world. Those are very comforting words, right? The comforting words, if we go back to chapter 6, verse 16, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. We can stop there. Yeah, you're going to strike the Midianites as one man. But really that peace and that strength and that confidence is that right there. I will be with you. That should bring great peace. When he's sending us forward to do his work, we face opposition, but in the midst of it, we're like Peter when he first walked on that water and he had his gaze set on the Lord, doing things that are unimaginable and unnatural, right, for man in the world. Now, he's tested from within. Gideon is tested from within. Gideon, as we're told here, was met with fierce accusations by fellow Israelites. This was not the enemy from without. These were fellow Israelites. The very people that he had called on to help completely destroy the Midianites are now having to be dealt with. Some of these men may have been part of the first 32,000 that came and were dismissed, who had some fear. We don't know, but we do know that now they're asking Midian, hey, or asking Gideon, you know, hey, why didn't you call us to the fight earlier? They were offended that they weren't called to be a part of the initial battle and see and be a part of the initial victory. This amazing thing that God had done made the army of Midian go from basically 135,000 down to 15,000? It appears, and it's very apparent, that the men of Ephraim love to be the preeminent, in a preeminent position, and receive credit for the victory over the Midianites. Like, there's people out there. There's people at your work. There's people in wherever you're going to school. There's people in church who love to just be in the limelight. Like, I want to be a part of something really big. But God calls us to be humble. But this group of Israelites, they were opposing, accusing Gideon fiercely. They wanted to be known as the greatest, the famous, the renowned of the Israelites. But what we need to see here is not focus on that, but on Gideon. How did he respond? Let's take notes here, right? How is it that he responded? What did he say? He says, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" Even though he was used mightily by God, although he knew that he was to lead this charge, although he knew that God was with him and would deliver the Midianites into his hand, and he was going to strike them as one man, this was his response. "What have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer?" What does that mean? Well, the vintage is the first collection of the grapes, the harvest. Okay, but then comes the gleaning. Now, what Gideon did was he went in and he basically listened to the Lord. He used trumpets and torches, jars, great light, right? It was fire. And it was the Midianites themselves that took each other out. That's what they did. And then they pursued them. They were tired, but they pursued them, right? Let me ask you, what did the Ephraimites do? They took out two princes, Oreb and Zeb, right? And so he's telling them, "Hey, listen, what have I done in comparison to you? I may have been following the Lord, but you took out the princess of Zeb, or a princess of Midian, Zeb and Oreb. Who am I in comparison to that? What you gleaned is better than what I initially harvested. The gleaning was better than the vintage." And what happened here? In that wisdom, their anger against him subsided when he said this. That was wisdom. The test of a leader or a person of God is in how they respond to difficulties with what they say. Does a leader guard his tongue? Is he slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen? Because when you listen, God will give you your response. Sometimes it's nothing at all. And other times, it's to allow you to see the humility that you are to express towards others. That you might diffuse a situation and lead people in the right direction and not provoke them to anger. The test of a leader or a person of God is in how they respond to difficulties with what they say. Are you going to respond with pride or with humility? James 3:2 says this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." It makes this illustration a picture in our mind of a horse and this bridle. If hopefully you're familiar with horses, and they have these bits in their mouths, and they have these bridles, and this beautiful and powerful beast is basically steered by this little piece of leather and this little bit in their mouth, and you can take them wherever you want them to go. And what the Lord is saying, what James is saying, is that, hey, listen, if you can control this little thing in your mouth, you can control your whole body, just as a little rudder can direct a ship, just like that. It's that powerful. You can say this is true of a family, a team, a workforce, and a church, and specific situations. We also see testing from without. Verses 4 through 9, as we already went through and we read those, we see a testing from without. The world didn't care that Gideon had just taken out 120,000 Midianites. He had the remaining Midianites on the run. And they were tired. They were exhausted. And they were hungry. The world did not care. The world didn't care. Because the kings of Midian remained, and therefore, before the world, Gideon was still the little guy who lacked recognition as a leader in the world. It was like, okay, you had a victory. I'll give you that. But were these other groups maybe in cahoots or supported the Midianites? It could have been. They certainly didn't support Gideon and his army, those who were with him. Without worldly determined success, Gideon was a nobody who would not be helped because he had nothing to offer anyone else. Hey, okay, you had a little victory, but what are you going to offer us? I still don't see in your hand the heads of the kings of Midian. I don't see them. You have not had full victory. By the way, this is how Satan taunts us too. Right? The world, he taunts us. If you're looking for the world to give you something to support you, you're sadly mistaken. Quit going to the world. All they'll do is taunt you. Satan, he'll taunt you. What? Why are you going there anyway? The Lord should be your all in all. You feeling tired? You feeling hungry today? You feeling dissatisfied? Discontent? The world has nothing to offer you. Nothing at all. Gideon was looking to the world to satisfy the state, tired and hungry, and they refused him. Yesterday, as we handed out invitations, the top of the flyer said what? Tired? You tired? Cansado? Yeah. Yeah, because we had both flyers in English and in Spanish. Cansado? Are you tired? How do you spell rest? I spell it J-E-S-U-S. If you spell it any other way, I can tell you, you're going to still, at some point afterwards, be wanting. It's not enough. It really isn't. Spiritually speaking, the world will never satisfy nor strengthen you spiritually, nor do they have any knowledge of how to do this. The world doesn't know how to do this. Succoth and Penuel had no idea how it was to do that with Gideon and his army. But Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." For those who wait on the Lord. Are you waiting on the Lord? Could this lack of help been discouraging? Yeah, of course. I'm not being supported. I'm not given food. I'm not given water. Yeah, it could have been very discouraging. But Gideon was now confident that God had given the Midianites into his hands. And it was at this point that he knew nothing was going to hold him back, not even the lack of man's support. You're still looking for a pat on the back? Are you still looking for someone to tell you, attaboy, you know, you should keep going? Really, the stirring is from the Lord, the support, the strength. It's his spirit, by his spirit, that we are to move forward. And confidence in him. His unflinching belief in the Lord led to, secondly, a confident capture. Verse 10. Judges chapter 8, verse 10. As we continue, a confident capture. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jokbeha, and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. So we see this confident capture by Gideon in the army. From 135,000 from 135,000 to 15,000, 120,000 of the enemy fell. And now those 15,000 are in pursued, and now they've been basically taken over. Believing God was with Gideon caused him to go after the heads of the enemy with complete confidence in the Lord. This confidence that now Gideon had with the Lord did not allow him, listen to this, did not allow him to be satisfied or content with just one great victory. The only way that he was going to be content and be satisfied was by defeating and completing the entire mission that God had given him. Sometimes we stop so short of complete victory. We think, oh, one great victory. We'll sit back now and talk about that one for the rest of our lives, like that's going to carry us. It doesn't. It doesn't at all. And I know so many people, unfortunately, that talk about the good old days. It's like, listen, the good old days are right now. The work that's in front of us and the battles that we have to fight, I pray that we come together and we all are active in pursuing the enemy and completing that which God has called us to do. Not just one little victory, even as spectacular as it may have been. That one crusade that I helped in whatever fashion you helped. That one outreach. Oh, it was so great. And then never do anything again. That's actually a failure as a whole. No, God wants us to be relentless in our pursuit of the enemy in order to have complete victory over him. How? By fulfilling what God has called us to do. First, though, he is to have, first and foremost, victory, him, have victory over our own hearts. But then he is to have victory through your person, you, individually, personally, in active belief, fulfilling what he calls you to be and to do. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In Philippians 4:13, I'm sure you can all recite it, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." What has God called you to fulfill? If you don't know, then seek him. He has something specific for you to do. So, tested from within and without, a confident capture, and thirdly, a warning walked out. Let's continue in Judges chapter 7, or chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 13. "Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?'" I couldn't imagine the look on their faces, right, when he was saying this. Verse 16, "And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." I'm back. And guess what happened? Yeah, we took him out completely. Now I'm back to follow through with what I told you. Consequences spoken, consequences followed through with. This is one of the most difficult things to follow through with. Oh, you can get upset. You can give warnings. But really the true test of a leader is one who keeps his word. Even though everything's all done, said and done, to follow through with a warning that was not heeded. Just ask a parent. It's hard. It's hard when it's like you tell your child, "Hey, listen, if you do that or you don't do this, this is what's going to happen." And then you go off. And you come back and it's still not done, or maybe they did something that they shouldn't have done. You warn them, And then you go off, you come back. Still nothing. All right. Then you need to follow through with what you told your child were the consequences of their disobedience. That's tough. Because warnings are given, and if there is no turning, then the consequences are to be walked out and followed through with. It really comes down to that. A weak leader will hold back from following through with a warning if it's not heeded. Thinking of the military leader, right, that fails to follow through with shots over the bow. And you know, a shot over the bow means, hey, listen, you creep any closer and we're going to take you out. I love what Israel did. You know, as a Syrian jet fighter went into their airspace, I'm sorry, but I applaud that. We tell you, you enter into our airspace, and you're not going to make it out. Okay? Like the Prime Minister said, we're a very small country. You can reach the interior in some very sensitive areas in a very short period of time. And you know what? You entered our airspace. If you don't know, a Syrian jet fighter entered into their airspace, maybe accidentally, and was shot down like that. And he made no apologies. He said, we need to protect ourselves, and we have every right to. He's a leader. He's a leader. Gideon's strength was realized in the Lord, and he followed through with the warning he had given to both Succoth and Penuel. This, by the way, was a public rebuke and humiliation. Perhaps, again, they supported Midian. We don't know. We're not told. But they sure weren't supporting the Israelites. Whatever the case may be, they did not help the Israelites by faith and therefore suffered the consequences Gideon had promised they would suffer. He followed through. Fourthly, willing to finish as one man. Verse 18. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? They answered, as you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. So he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and fall upon us. For as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. So, he was willing to finish as one man. Remember what happened back in Judges chapter 6, verse 16. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. He finished it off. One man. Right? The leader must be willing to do what others are not willing to do. Christian, you must do what others are not willing to do. Remember I told you, just replace the word leaders for, you know, and replace it with Christian. You, me, we must be willing to do what others are not willing to do. Quit looking for others to be the example. You are it. You're supposed to be the light of the world. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. A peculiar people. Will Gideon finish the job God had commanded him to complete? He did. He did. The person's faithfulness is to God, and to be and to do what God has called him to do. To be the person that God's called you to be. To do the work that God's assigned for you to do. If you're still waiting for someone else to do what you've been called to do, it's never going to happen. You're the one who's responsible for it. And you'll be taken to task for it. I know I will. I'm no different than you. Gideon's firstborn was not willing to take the kings out. Whether it was because of both a cultural practice of still, no matter if it's an enemy or not, to respect the elders and not to take them out. He was still a young man. Or we know that by our text that he was fearful, he was afraid. It's like, I don't want to take him out. I don't want to do that. I'm fearful, and I'm a young man. No problem. But what Jethro was about to witness, he will never forget. A dad who was willing to complete what God had called him to complete. That's the best example we can give our kids. What's God called you to do and to be, men? You walk it out, your son, your daughter will never forget that. Never. Oh, my dad was faithful to what God's called him to. Oh, it took a lot of work. Oh, the battles were hard. But oh my, my dad, I can say he's a man of God. And he finished what God has called him to, period. Gideon finished the job, striking the enemy and killing them. The leader was tested, and the leader passed. I'm going to conclude with this, because I said it at the beginning, and I want to say it again. The leader will continually be tested in the fire, to be refined, to be strengthened with resistance, and to be formed with pressure. Right? And so will the follower of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose to it, and that is to form the person into the image of his Lord. That's the whole purpose for it. For you to be a perfect man, my brethren, I'll now give it to you in the King James Version because that's how I have it memorized, or the New King James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience, steadfastness, for you to be unwavering, unflinching in the face of difficulty, for you to respond in a way in which God is glorified. Why should we stand fast? Because an image that more closely resembles Jesus will better reflect his glory, his brightness, so that others may see him and be attracted to him, not to you. Be attracted to him, to be drawn to him in order that they too be saved through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Many people start out in their walks with the Lord strong, excited, fast. But unfortunately, many fizzle out and never finish because of the testing that produces that unwavering, refined, and strong Christian they aren't able to endure and choose to walk away. But I pray that you, brothers and sisters, my time's up. I did set the timer. Yeah. So that wasn't someone else, that was me. So I'm going to finish strong, though. And I almost made it. It was like right there. I want you to finish strong. It really doesn't matter what I want. It really doesn't. The Lord does. He wants you to finish strong. He wants you to have a joy about you that leads others to him. He wants you to fulfill what God has called you to do. To complete with unwavering faith this blessed work that he has. He wants you to stand up on his promises. He wants you to know that you are with, that he is with you. And that you too can, if you have faith in him and believe in him, you'll strike the enemy time and time again. It'll be victory after victory. Again, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I pray that you are perfect and complete in Christ. And I pray that if you also do not know Jesus Christ this morning, don't walk away without understanding how it is that you can know salvation today. If you are sitting here today and need prayer, you need to be just bolstered up by some brothers in Christ, we're here to just encourage you. Maybe you need to make a recommitment this morning. Or maybe it's just the first time that you call on the Lord and ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord, and we'll point you in the right direction, and we'll tell you exactly how that can take place in your life. It's the miracle of a moment, but then sanctification, as Alan Redpath said, is the work of a lifetime. I pray that that is affected in your life this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that by your word, as we look this morning at Judges chapter 8, Lord, how it is that you continue to test the leader, how you continue to test the Christian, Lord, who is just given to fulfill your will in their lives, in our lives. I pray, Lord, that it was a source of encouragement. Lord, that you demonstrated how it was that you were faithful in telling Gideon that you would be with him. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to those words and understand that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us, and it is by your Spirit that we are to move forward and see you get all the glory. And so, Father, we praise you. We love you. Continue working in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.